with you from this precious word, Matthew 6, the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And I would ask that you would be very mindful of this. The Lord is teaching us, I believe, today. I've been in prayer asking him, what is it that you would have us to learn? And I believe it would be in this area of do not worry. Do not worry. If you open your Bible at the sixth chapter of Matthew, verse 25, we take up the reading. There's much more to discover than just this, but let's just look at this area. Do not worry. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do you worry? Let me ask you very bluntly, do you worry? I'm a real old worrier at times. And I have to say this in the kindest way I can to myself sometimes. It's wrong to worry. Jesus laid out a formula for us so that we wouldn't have to be in the continual process of worrying. Let me help you, parents who have little ones whom you worry about. You worry about whether or not they'll make it to the teens, and then you worry if they'll make it till they get married, and then you worry if they'll make it at all. Let me talk to you children who worry about your parents who aren't dying quick enough for you to get the inheritance. Our children some years ago got together and they decided that this picture was for this one, and this vase was for, or vase or vase was for that one. And so they went on, they divided up all our spoils, and little did they realize that we would last a few more years before they would collect. And so some of those things would either be worn out, broken, or given away before they could collect. Do you worry? Do you worry about tomorrow? About the boss? About the job? Do you worry? We have a wedding coming up in our family, and so it's a sense not so much of worrying, but it is a sense of, oh, what shall we wear? Clothes. Sometimes the waitress will come round in the restaurant and she said, what will you have? Food? No, what will you have? I've often wondered when they say, what would you like? If I was to say something that was off the menu, could they cope? And the answer is no, they can't, because I've tried it. Let me share with you, do you worry? Do you worry? Do people worry you? Do things that people say get to you? Do you get into depression? Do you suffer from depression? Hey, I have to put my hand up. I do. And sometimes it comes to me in fits and starts. It lasts for just a short while. And other times it will come and it will just be upon me like a cloud and it will not leave. And sometimes it will go on for an enormous length of time. And no matter how some of you who have loved me so much have come by and tried to cheer me, it will not leave. It takes a long time to get out of a depression. And it doesn't just happen. And sometimes we say to people, or we preachers have been guilty. All you need is more Bible study, and all you need is more prayer. And perhaps they're the two things you don't need. For when a person is depressed, they're so subjective, they can't see the trees for wood and the wood for trees. But let's not get too much into that area. Let me share with you the formula that Jesus gave so that you and I would not be people that were involved in a worrying habit. To worry becomes habitual. It's as habit-forming as any drug. And we get caught. The withdrawal symptoms as we come out of worrying are as vicious and as violent as anybody who is put on a program to withdraw them from drugs. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, Jesus says, I want you to understand that you must learn to have some secrets. Learn to develop secrets. Now, perhaps I'm expanding that too far, but it seems to me that he is saying, have secrets with God. Have some secrets with God. He goes on, meet the needs of the needy, but don't do it in such a way that everybody can witness what you're doing. Be very careful how you give. Be very generous in your giving. But be sure that you meet the needs of those that are in need. Now, strange as it may sound, this is the beginning of a series of thoughts that Jesus shares with us so that we will not worry. Learn to see people in need. Learn to see their need, and then, if it's at all possible, meet the need, said Jesus. And whatever you do, don't make a song and dance about it. Don't tell everybody about it. Verses 1 and 4 tell us this. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen of them. If you do, you will have no reward from the Father, your Father in heaven. You must remember that when you get the accolade of men, God doesn't need to clap his hand. Conversely, if somebody is irritating you and you put them down or you tell them off or whatever the word is that you particularly care to use, God doesn't need to intervene. He doesn't need to put that person straight. You did it. You did it. Do meet the needs of those that have need. But do, please, says these verses, do it quietly. And then Jesus comes to a next area so that you will not worry. He says, I want to share with you something that is very precious and very wonderful. His disciples have said, teach us how to pray. And he says, I'll teach you. I'll give you a model for prayer. For the saints, this is your prayer. You can pray this prayer. If you're a following person of Jesus, if you're a disciple, you can pray this prayer. If you're a born-again believer, you can pray this prayer. And Jesus said, I'll share with you a model for your praying. And when you learn the first phrase, it should take away worry. Now, in the first part, Jesus has said this. If you do your deeds quietly in secret, and you meet the needs of the needy, your Father that sees you in secret will reward you openly. However, if you make a fanfare, and if people learn about this, and you tell them, and you let them know what you're doing, then you have no reward from your Father. Now listen to Jesus speaking. He's telling the disciples of their relationship with God. Father. So he says, and we come to verse 9, when you pray, pray this. My darling daddy living in heaven. My dearest papa living in heaven. We say, our Father in heaven. Doesn't this do something with your relationship with God? Doesn't this just make you realize that you have a Father? You're all aware that we have three children. All three will phone up every once in a while, and they will say this in their own inimitable way, and they say it very lovingly. There's no criticism at all meant in this, Daddy, I'd phone to talk to you. I don't want to talk to Mummy. I want to talk to you. And every time that child says that, it's an important thing to talk to Daddy. There is something between Daddy and the child that has to be discussed, and it cannot be relayed by Mummy. It cannot be relayed by another. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray, Father. It doesn't need to be relayed through some priestly office. It doesn't need to be relayed through some other person. Come directly. The Apostle Paul says this, come and learn to come to the throne of grace with great boldness. And when you come, just lay it all out. To use the vernacular of our day, let it hang out. Tell God. Speak oft with your Lord. Spend much time in secret. Speak with Jesus. Our Father, the right frame of mind has to come before you pray, says Jesus, verses 5 through 8. Make sure you get that right frame. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be somebody that wants others to hear your prayer. Let me share with you in the lovingest way I know. We sometimes suffer from such spiritual pride. Something happens in our church. A person gets saved. A person gets right. A burden is lifted. Something that is necessary is supplied. And we say, listen to yourself, listen to me, listen to us. We say, I prayed for that. And there is a sense in which we exhibit spiritual pride at that moment. There's two ways of looking at that. Sometimes it is the exuberance of the soul saying, oh, praise God, the answer to my prayer has arrived. But sometimes it's not that. Many times we find ourselves in the predicament of saying, well, of course, I prayed for that. And as if I prayed, God had to change his mind, or God had to listen, or God had to give me some gift or another. Make sure, says Jesus, first of all, you get your mindset correct. Don't be like the hypocrites. Listen to the word here. It's so terrifying. He speaks of these hypocrites, and he says, these people, and listen, look at these words. He says, they have their reward in full. They have their reward in full. At the end of verse 5, they have it. They are seen of men, and men having seen them, that's their reward. Now at that point, a person who would go on praying to God would learn to worry. And there has to be somewhere in the psyche of man this inbred knowledge that if I have the accolade of men, I don't need the accolade of God. If I have the approval of man, or I show my spiritual pride to man, then somehow God doesn't have to bless me. And there is that nagging inner person saying, God, please bless me. But the problem is I'm in the way and God cannot bless while I'm there. So Jesus says, get yourself in a frame so that you can pray. So that you can pray. Do you ever hear people pray with all kinds of words and they seem all mixed up? And you wonder where they're going in this prayer. You wonder why they're going off in such a tangent in prayer. Look at the words of Jesus, verses 7 through 8, and you'll discover that's how pagans pray. That shocked me. That's how pagans pray. What a shocking thing. We have to learn to avoid as a pagan prays. Now, if you go to the Authorized Version, we read words that are more familiar to us, and we understand that there mustn't be full of vain repetition. We mustn't continually repeat the same thing over and over and over again. And yet, there is repetition in our prayers. The word is teaching us that there must not be within us an inane repetition, a clichéistic sense of praying, a load of clichés thrown together that are absolutely meaningless, then we are guilty of not praying as Christians, but as pagans. Look at the model for prayer and see how this model marries to your prayer life. Our Father, Jesus says, address your Father. He is tremendously concerned about you. Speak with your Father. May his name be hallowed. Holy is his precious name. Pray that his kingdom will come, and you can pray that that will come in the hearts of men and women, as it shall become literally when Jesus comes. Do you pray for the coming of Jesus? Not because you want to get out of the responsibility of this world or whatever responsibility you may have, but because you want to see him, because you want to see his coming, because evangelism in your life has come to a point where it's spreading through all your neighbors and friends and relatives, because you are a person that is looking for Jesus' return. But look what happens after prayer. And I find this sometimes a rather shattering thing. Jesus uses forgiveness as the pinpoint or the focal point of this prayer. He says, when you pray, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Who is indebted to you? Not necessarily with money, but who is indebted to you? Who has so crossed over the line of your life? Who has so offended you? Who has so come into your holy sanctuary of your own little world? Who has come and somehow muscled in and broken down a door or a window and has suddenly burst in upon your private world? Who has done that? Now look at this word. Learn to forgive. Look at verse 15, because it's terribly, terribly, terribly important. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And this frightening thing is something we sweep away from our minds and we pretend it isn't there. And so some of us bear grudges. And some of us keep a catalogue of all the wrongs that are done. Let me share with you. Open your Bible and let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. And look at 1 Corinthians 13 as you have it in this new version. And look down to verse 4. Now these are positive expressions. We find that people will say they love God. They love God. Well, what do they mean by love? Love is patient, is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. No record of wrongs. How in the world do we get rid of that record of wrongs? You forgive. You forgive. You forgive. You can walk around for years with an attitude toward a person that is so abrasive that you don't know how to lift your head up and smile when you meet the person. In fact, often you find yourself ducking a confrontation. You don't want to see them, you don't want to talk to them, and you try to avoid them. That's a tragedy. And usually, it's because you have a catalog of wrongs. And that catalog is written in indelible ink, as far as you're concerned. There has to be a breaking of heart. There has to be a forgive me. Please forgive me. Sure, the other person was wrong. Sure, the other person was out of line. But you can take the responsibility and you can clear this air and you can clear your heart and you can clear your mind and you can clear your soul. And never mind that other person at the moment, but you can surely clear so that with a clear conscience, you can say, I have love. Jesus said, you can't express love without forgiveness. And you must understand that God is going to deal with you as you deal with other people. So if you don't have a spirit of forgiveness, then don't expect God to be forgiving you. And on this very obvious earthly level, Jesus is saying God isn't in the process of forgiving you unless you learn to forgive others who have offended you. Learn to do it. Learn. Let there be lessons so that you may learn. And as those lessons come, don't be offended by the lesson. Learn to forgive. Learn to forgive. Now, there's an easy way of gross insincerity. When asked to forgive, you can say, sure, of course. Sometimes when people have said things like that to me, I've not always said sure or yes, certainly. I've said, let me think, let me pray. That in itself has rather offended them at times, and I haven't meant to offend, but it's just an important thing. I must pray through what this person is asking of me. It isn't always a spontaneous thing, but sometimes it is very spontaneous and should be. So let's learn to deal with it. Now, on the one hand, with our standing in Jesus, we know that we are forgiven our sins. And yet, in our productive day-by-day walk with Jesus, we know that we have great needs in our souls. And one of those very great needs is to be continually forgiven. You're not going to stand up all the time. You're going to trip. You're going to trip. I always enjoy listening to Janva and the young people that he climbs mountains with. I always enjoy it when they come home. One reason is I don't have to worry about them being hurt. But mostly I love to listen to their stories. Why, we were out there on a rock. Oh, did you see old so-and-so when he slipped? His face turned white. So would mine. You ever slipped on a rock when you're dangling on a rope? It's not the funniest thing you've ever done. And they tell these stories, and the stories get bigger and they get better. And the more they tell them, the more dramatic they become. And they're lovely stories of how this one really blew it. And that one really made a mistake. And the rope held. As a pastor, I say, thank you, Lord. I pray for the ropes more than I pray for them. But very seriously, I want to tell you, no matter how long you've climbed mountains, you will fall. You will fall. You will trip. You will make a mistake. One of the finest climbers in the world was going up the east face of the Eiger. And as he was climbing, he slipped. He slipped and he fell, and he had been told by all the gurus of the climbers who were watching through binoculars and through telescopes that he should never have attempted the climb. But he tried anyway with two friends, and he slipped and he fell, and he hurt himself so badly that he killed himself. And no guide would go, and no guide would help. And for 2 years, his body hung on that rope, on the east face of the Eiger. And eventually some of the guides got together and they said, boy, we can't have that gruesomeness go on any longer, so they took his body down. But the other two that were with him, they slipped, they fell, and they were experienced climbers. Hey, you're an experienced Christian. You're still going to fall. you're still going to get a bloody nose, a torn knee. You're still going to blow it. You're still going to have a spin-off of temper. You're still going to have something that electrifies you into a tantrum. You know why? Well, here's the reason. You're born again, but you're not resurrected. Sure, you can have victory over those things, but you won't always. And so you'll have to learn to say, Lord, I blew it. Forgive me. And you'll have to go to someone and say, hey, I blew it. Please forgive me. Now, these things will help you not to worry. And next week, I'd like to continue and show you how Jesus goes on and says, you don't have to worry. These are principles and steps to take away your depression, to take away your worrying. You don't have to worry. But it's going to take your experience to come before Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. And confess whatever sin is there and know his forgiveness. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that your blessing, your grace will be upon us. We ask that your presence will be obvious and that you'll teach us how to lose our worry, just trusting you. We ask these things for your name's sake. Amen.